We're going to begin reading in verse 8. When we stand in just a moment behind you, there will be other verses that I will read, because this is the last in a series on one subject of good works in Titus. So I want to review a little bit, and we'll go from there. All right, let's stand, please. The title of the sermon is simply Good Works. It is the third in the series on good works in the book of Titus. Everyone look at me, please. I'm not preaching it because I'm trying to convince anybody of anything. I'm preaching it for this reason. Please look at me. 8 times in the book of Titus, it mentions good works. 8 times. The Greek word for works, you guys know something connected. Ergos, ergonomic. It's from the same word, how things work. 8 times that word is mentioned in the book of Titus. Now, how does that affect you? Well, I've already preached 2 sermons on this, and I surveyed every verse. Today's main purpose is to take this in a place where you haven't been before. That is the idea. Tie this together with 2 other verses. So behind me, I will read the other verses that we've already talked about. Titus 1, verse 16. They, meaning some of the problems that Titus was having on the island of Crete, profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good word reprobate. Which basically, we said a few weeks ago, good works either confirm or deny one's faith. I mean, you're either saved or not saved, because if you live a life over a lifetime that denies the faith, that kind of means you're not a believer. Titus 2:7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, speaking to young men. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Obviously, that's the purpose of the cross, to buy us back from our sin and to purify unto himself, Old English, a peculiar people, someone that is peculiar to God. We're godlike, we're his children. Zealous, it says, of good works. Titus 3, verse 1, the next reference, put them in mind to be subject to or in submission to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work as a citizen. Different form of good works. Look at me, friends. You say, Pastor Warren, I serve at church. What do you do for the community? Where do you live? You don't live under a rock. Everybody has things we do good every place, including the community. That's that verse, Titus 3:5. Most Baptists know this verse, and it's the only one they know. They don't know the whole verse, but they know the first line. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Good works don't save you, obviously. But according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration, when a person is born again, it's like God cleanses them in God's sight and renews us by the Holy Spirit. Titus 3:8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. 8 times, now's the 8th time. And let ours also learn, it's something you've got to learn, to maintain good works for necessary uses. I mean, it's very necessary that we maintain the kind of good works the Lord is talking about, that they be not unfruitful. Now, the message this morning, and most of it will be in verse 8, 9, 10, and 11, we'll start with verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Everyone look at me. I'm going to say it in the message. I've said it over and over. You're going to deal with people. I'm in Mexico. Everybody listening to me. I got it on my phone upstairs. If you'd like to look, we're in the city of Izamal in the Yucatan state. We're seated at a little place. My wife is doing a little shopping. I'm drinking water, seated. And I look across, and there's a large Catholic church and monastery there. And they have a huge sign that says this about St. Francis of Assisi. By the way, I didn't say it. This is Roman Catholic doctrine. Talked about, I sent it to you, didn't I? You can still get indulgences. meaning you can pay to get your sins removed now. For 800 years, it said. Look at me. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Ever. That doesn't mean good works aren't important. It means we don't save ourselves. Only Christ saves us. Seems to be obvious. Continue. Which we have done. But according to His mercy, He saved us. Past tense, when you get saved. By the washing of regeneration, that is the cleansing that happens at the new birth and the renewing of or by means of the Holy Spirit. He makes us a new person, both at salvation and over time. Titus 3:8, which is the message this morning. This is the faithful saying. And these things I, Paul, will that thou, Titus, or any pastor, affirm constantly, that they which have believed, past tense, in God, might be careful to maintain good works. There's that word, ergon. And that's that word, ergonomics. These things are good, same Greek word, kala again, and profitable unto or for mankind. They're beneficial to people. Titus 3:9. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law or anything else. For why? Well, they're unprofitable. Instead of being profitable, they're unprofitable and vain or empty. We'll talk about some of those in a few. A man, by the way, the King James says this in Greek, this is 8 words. In the NIV, it's 20. And when you have to spend 20 words to say something, maybe stick with the old English. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, what? Now, the problem is, I'm going to guess in this room, nobody knows what the word heretic means in the New Testament. A heretic today means someone that teaches false doctrine. That is a modern, not modern, but it's a step away from the scripture. We'll talk about what a heretic is. By the way, for the first time in your life, you will understand how verse 9 and 10 go together. I promise. If you're awake and listening, it'll help you. He says a man or a woman, an individual, such a one, that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, after you warn them once, you warn them twice, reject them. Why? Knowing that he or she that is such is what? In the ESV says in nicely, warped. Look at me. Have you ever shot a bow and arrow? What if your arrow was crooked? No matter how good you are, when you shoot it, a person that will not come under the authority of the scripture, something is twisted on the inside, warped, subverted. You don't fix them. One day you realize that. They're subverted, they sin, and then this says being condemned of himself or being self-condemned. We'll talk about that more on Sunday night, the last part. Good works in Titus, part 3. We're going to finish up this morning. And I hope this is helpful to you. Let's pray together. Father, help me as I try to summarize and move into some new territory this morning. I want to bring all of this together because all of us are going to face this. We're all going to have these problems. We're all going to deal with the subject of good works. We have to have a system of thinking where we recognize where good works fit in the Christian life. Seems to be obvious, but not always to all people. Help me to be a help this morning, I ask, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It is a very small thing I'm going to say. I rarely talk anything good about myself, so please don't get carried away. It's one very, very small thing, but I'm only going to tell you because it's going to fit right into the sermon. 10, 11, 12 years ago, I forget, I was asked to preach at Maranatha Baptist University. And when they asked you to preach in those days, they would give you a check for preaching. I think the check was $100. I can almost get a meal at McDonald's now. First time I went there, I think they sent the check to my house, and I thought, well, that's weird. I didn't ask for money. They asked me to speak, and I gladly do it. Second time I was up there, I thought to myself, self. By the way, do you ever think to yourself? Do you ever look at me? Do you ever think about what you're thinking about? I thought, I don't really need that money. So I came up with a really clever plan. My wife is now outdoing me, by the way. So if you don't like me as the illustration, you can be happy for her. She does better than me. I thought, I'm going to take the money they give me and split it up with any of our students at Maranatha. And if it's not a student, our missionary kids, do we have missionary kids at Maranatha? Some of you aren't sure. We have quite a few. We have the missionaries in France's daughter there. We have all of a couple of the guys from the Steins are there. So I thought, I'm going to give the money to our kids. So what I would do is in the last 5 years, they give me, are you ready? $200. So I get $200 from Bambi, and I said, don't worry, I'll bring you the check and sign it over to you. So I have $200 cash, and I will go up, and I can tell you who I've given it to. I've given it to the Steins. I've given it to, she used to sit right here, Kim. I've given it to, Kim brought some friends here. This year, I still gave money to the two friends. Jenny gives more money. She gives her own money, by the way, not even what Maranatha. She just spends her own. Now, you say, do you want a pat on the back? Yes, please, Dada, come up here and pat me on the back. No, do you know why I do it? Listen to me. Look at me. It's a good work. But there's something else because I'm cheating. It's good for the kid to know that somebody at church cares about them. That has, you know, because... I'm sorry, when I left this church in 1981 to go to Bible college, the only time this church ever contacted me was through the mail asking for money. Jenny, that's 100% true. I'm thinking, I'm going to give kids, no, it's not a lot. They get 50 bucks. Sometimes they get 100 bucks. I've given it to lots of our kids and to their friends and to our missionary kids. If they're there. By the way, if they're not there, I always tell them, too bad. One of them said, well, my day of chapel is not the day you're there. And I said, sorry, you don't get money if you don't hear me. You say, why do you do it? Look at me. It's good for them, but you know what's more important? It makes me feel good that I can be a little bit of an encouragement to a kid. It's called good works. That's all we're going to talk about this morning, friend. Good works. Now, we could use other examples. There's lots of people that do good things. I will confess to you, I got the first idea when I was, the only time I was ever at Northland Baptist University, I went there one time and there was a young girl that her parents used to be in this church. Their names were DeWars. And I saw that young lady there and I had some money. And as I walked past her, I greeted her, and I stuck a $100 bill in her hand. By the way, when's the last time you did something that was good that wasn't about you? All right, let's begin. Christy, put the 2 points up on the board. I'm not going to try to prove these. This is obvious stuff. It's obviously what the Scripture teaches. Number one, there are good works. We're going to explain that more, what that means, because this is the third in a series about this. Number two, good works after you are saved. This is not about how you get saved. This is, you know, as I say behind me, it's only for the believer. It's not to save us, not to help save us. Titus is very clear. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. No, it's according to his mercy he saved us. So we don't do anything. Honestly, friends, if you do something for a pat on the back or you think it's going to make you go to heaven when you die, you're missing the point. That's not what good works are for. But there are good works, but these good works are after you are saved. Titus 3:8 kind of explains that. Titus 3:8 seems to be very, very clear to me. This is a faithful saying, Titus. And these things I, Paul, will that thou, Titus, but application generations in the future. This is what I, Paul, want all pastors to affirm constantly, that they which get the language have what? If you have been saved, if you have trusted Christ, if you have believed in God, might be careful to maintain good works. Why? These things are good. Same concept, same word. These things are good and profitable unto men. Seems to be pretty straightforward. What does it mean, good works? Well, we'll come to that in number 3. Titus 3, verse 8. This is a faithful saying. We've already said that in these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But in the same phrase, you need to avoid some things. I call these something else. Let me just go to number 3. I say this, good works that are morally good and beneficial. Friend, I think good works, real simple. Christy, if you can put that phrase up there. Good works, next, are that which are good morally and in all ways, and they're good in the sense that they're profitable, helpful, useful, beneficial. You're doing things that are actually contributing to the good of society, people, church, etc. They're good, they're profitable. Those are the ideas. The opposite, which we'll pick up on in a minute, are those things which are not profitable, not helpful, not beneficial, not useful, obviously. Next, Christy, this isn't rocket science. God is good. Does everybody think God is good? Let me ask you, if God is good, I'm going to ask, I have this as a statement, but I actually want to ask you a question. If God is good, does God want your good? Does God want good in your life? The answer is yes. So you say, I don't want to do these things. You understand, what are you talking about? God is good inherently. I mean, Jesus says there's only one good, that's God. Who do you think I am? If God is good and God wants good, and God commands and decrees our good, or we could say our good works, then seems to me, good works, it seems to me, by definition, good works are good for us and for mankind, by definition. God never asks you to do something that's not good for you and not good for mankind in general. All right. Illustration. Story. I'm old. I didn't even get a comment out of that. Not that old. Okay, thank you. Well, I'm older than you, Brennan. I'm going to ask you a question, and I hope the answer is yes without blinking. Do you wear seatbelts? Brian, do me a favor, whack him for me, would you? By the way, do you wear a seatbelt? Let me be honest. Why do you wear a seatbelt, seriously? Well, you say, well, the police might give me it. Really? It is the law, but frankly, I could care less about the law. That will make some people offended here. Actually, if the seatbelts were of the variety that were in the 1960s cars, Jim, I don't care if the police had 8 laws, I wouldn't wear the seatbelt. But some of you are too young to remember what they used to be like. Used to be this. You sat in a car in the 1960s, and they had what kind of a belt, Mike? A strap across your lap. There was nothing that held this up. So guess what happened if you had to stop quickly? And people got cut in half. And the ones that didn't hit their head, look at me, not on your airbag, hit your head on metal. They were horrible. Somewhere in the late 70s, they came out with, by the way, it was a long time before a law was passed that I thought, well, those seatbelts make sense, because guess what? If you have to stop suddenly, what do? They stop everything. They're not like slam your head into the thing. It just stops you. You say, do you like a seatbelt? Doesn't matter. It actually is beneficial, good for you. Can I say this to you? One day, you're going to have to get this in your head, that when God commands good works, those good works are good for you. Look at me. And they're good for other people. I don't want to do, oh man, Pastor Warren wants me to tithe. He wants me to give. By the way, I talk about giving every service, don't I? Can I ask you a question? How did you get saved? You heard somebody do what? Preach the gospel. Either parents, church, etc. How did that church exist? Because people supported that church. Can I say this, friend? The guy you're looking at, this is our next coming up, is Missions Month. The guy you're looking at grew up in a church that was founded by a missionary deacon. Somebody paid for that church to get founded. That's good for other people. You're telling me I'm not ever going to give because I want my money? All good works. Hey, all good works are two things. They're morally good and they're beneficial. They're profitable. They're good for us. They're helpful for us. All good works. So we're teaching in Sunday school a parallel subject. You can put it up there, Christy. They're good for you. So if I asked you, exhort you, beg you, pray for you to read the scripture, to pray, to spend time walking with God every day. Why do I want you to do that? Because it is, listen, good for you. And if you don't get that, there's no good that flows these directions because it all starts with you. You say, Pastor Warren, I can't read well. I already know there are people in our room. Maybe you, this is beyond your imagination. There are people in this room that struggle to really read. I think everybody in our church, we've had two men in the past that were illiterate. Could not read. Did you know that? No, probably not. I knew both of them. Both of them could not read, but most people can read, but not well. Can I say this? Listen. You can get on your phone. You can get on your phone. Any version you want, just about, and you can. I come downstairs, and my wife has a restroom downstairs, and I have one upstairs. Do you know why? She doesn't ever want to walk in the place that I use. You know, I'm a man, and everything is not perfect in my restroom. In her restroom, you walk in, and everything, she has curtains. She has smelly good stuff. She has pretty stuff. You say, what's yours look like? Stuff. But friends, it's good for us. I'll walk downstairs sometimes in the morning and I'll hear my wife. I don't know what she's doing. She's back in her neck of the woods doing whatever she does in the restroom. And I'll hear the Bible being played. Look at me. I'm not asking you because I want you to be pious. I'm saying it's good for you. It's the best thing you'll ever do. And if you're not a good reader, become a listener. That's okay. I don't want to blow your bubble. I know some people think the King James Bible fell out of heaven in 1611. Do you realize Christians, for most of Christianity, didn't read the Bible? They heard it because they didn't have a Bible. And there wasn't books. 1450s, the printing press was invented. It was only after that that people started having Bibles. I prefer you to read, but if you're not a good reader, become a good listener. If you take a walk, you can listen. If you take a drive, turn the dumb noise off and listen to the scripture. You don't have to be pious. It's good for you. Do you understand? Here's what good works is. Things that are morally good and profitable, beneficial, helpful. That's all. Seems to be simple to Pastor Warren. Maybe not. How about this? They're good for your family. Dave. And Nicole, Dave got all the information from Nicole, but he taught most of it. He talked about child rearing. Can I say this to you? Please look at me. The worst thing in the world is when your children grow up and depart from the Lord. Now, you can't control your children. I know that. You can't save your children. But friends, learning how to be a good parent, guess who it helps? Your children and society. It's good. You learn. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt speak of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and when thou walkest by the way. You learn to put that into practice. It helps your children. Yesterday we had a meal. Everybody look at me. This ain't no joke. I know what goes on in your home without you ever talking to me. We had a meal with the family yesterday. My wife was there. I was there in the family. It's not your business who the family was. They're not perfect. I know. But I knew they grew up talking with their children because you can have communication. You know, there's kids and adults I can't talk to. They've never had communication. Where do you learn it at? At home. Having conversation, polite conversation, intellectual conversation, talking about ideas around the table. It's good for you. It's good for your children. It'll be good for their marriage. If you have one person that says, everybody shut up, I'm in charge. The kids can't communicate, can't logically think through things. Seems to be obvious. How about this? Good for your church. Learn to do good works. By the way, the good works start with you. They move to your family. They move to your local church. You say, what can you do? Well, Mike Hall sent my daughter a text saying there was a leak in the nursery. I got a question. Do I have children in the nursery? Do I have grandchildren in the nursery? No, not anymore. They're causing trouble in other locations now. So it's like, who cares? It's not my problem. She sent it to me. You say, what did you go fix the problem? Do you see these hands? You give me an intellectual problem, you just make me happy as can be. You give me a working on plumbing, I would rather shoot three people than work on plumbing. Secondly, I don't know how. I don't have any tools. If it isn't a hammer, I don't have it. So I called somebody. The somebody said something bad about the American, but I won't tell you what he said. And he said, I'll get on it Saturday morning. Then I got a pictures yesterday. No more leaking in the nursery. Can I say this? It's good. You do good works that are good for you, good for your children, good for your church, good for your community. Can I say this, friend? I'm going to blow everybody's mind. I think the most important thing you could do for Lake County, Illinois, is not give them a track. People in this area have more religion they know what to do with. I think the most important thing you could do is actually be nice to people and start greeting people and start knowing people, and then you can give them a track. Look at me, just throwing tracks at people. Here, when I was in Bible college, they were big on that. It's almost like, I don't want to talk to you because you're unsafe. Here's a track. I'll put it over the fence. No. Knowing people, liking people, meet people, greet people, treat people. You say, why? Because it starts making us live in a better community. Pastor Franco and I were out to eat this week. There was a young lady there waiting on us. I'm going to tell you her testimony, what she said to Pastor Franco and me, and she knew we were pastors. She said, I used to work in the same place she works. I won't say where we were. I worked at the bar on Friday and Saturday night. She says, I got out of there. We said, why? She said, do you know why you would get out of the bar on a Friday and a Saturday night? Because all the males that come into town go to the bar at Chili's. And what do they do with the young ladies? We didn't witness to this girl. We've met her twice. We talked to this young lady, and we convinced this young lady that we were actually interested in her as a human being. And we weren't hitting on her or wanted something from her. She was kind of like, we said, I asked, do you have children? Pastor Franco and I. She said, yes. What's the next thing she does? Come on, folks. What's the next thing she does? Pulling out her phone to show us pictures. By the way, can I say this? We have too much hate in this country. When are you going to be part of the solution? It's called doing good. You say, I don't want to do good. You're going to have a problem with that. I believe good for you, good for your family, good for your church, good for your community and country, and ultimately good for the world. Acts chapter 10. You know the passage, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. There's a play on words there because the word anoint, the verb krio, is the word Christos, the noun. How Jesus is the Christ, but he was anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power. And what did he do? He went about doing, by the way, the greatest good he did was die on the cross. But other than that, he was always doing good for people. That's what we do. Three concepts. Number one, there are good works. Number two, good works after you're saved. Not to be saved, not to help you be saved, but after you're saved. Number four, Titus 3, verse 9. We talked about this a couple weeks back, and I wanted to re-hit it one more time. But avoid foolish questions. There are issues you have to stay away from. And genealogies. Everyone look at me. This morning I was reading the news. I don't always read news. Online, I will read, are you guys ready? I'll read Fox News, which irritates me. I read CNN, which irritates me in other ways. And this morning I found out they have discovered genealogical records in Germany. So now we can persecute Germans, grandchildren of Nazis. What does a grandchild have to do with their grandparents? That's what he's talking about. By the way, the Roman world was fixated on where you came from. You wouldn't know this probably. And if you didn't come from the right place, you could never have an opportunity. Paul says, don't get wrapped up in genealogies. By the way, at the cross, all ground is equal, friend. We all come to the same place. He's saying, stay away from that kind of stuff. Stay away from these genealogies. Foolish questions, contentions, strivings about the law. Why? What does it say? For they are unprofitable. Otherwise, good works are profitable. These are the opposite, unprofitable. Good works are good, morally good. These are vain, are empty. You chase these, you end up not finding anything. I said number four. We've talked about this. We're going to talk about it a little bit more. There are also what I'm going to call distracting works, things that people get fixated on that are not good, that are not moral. Everyone look at me. You chase them, you chase them, you chase them, you chase them. Look at me. You're going to know without me telling you what is good and what isn't, because if you do something good, it will be good for you. It will be good for your family. It will be good for your church. It will be good for your community. You chase rabbits. And it's like chasing a bubble, a little kid. It's nothing there. It's vain. It's empty. There's nothing to it. And it never benefits you. Verses, Christy. I read these before. These are areas in Titus, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. Avoid! Run! We're not going to read them right this second. 35 years ago, I'm pastoring in St. Louis. It's a Wednesday night. A guy, please look at me, a guy in the church named Ron Wendell. Ron Wendell was in my office. Now, this is a true story. Ron, I visited Ron's house the first week I pastored that church. His children came to our church on a bus. Dwayne Jelinek ran. And Dwayne said, Pastor, would you go around to every house with me and visit the kids? Now, this was the day you could still pick kids up. Today, it'd scare me to death. Anyhow, we went to Ron's house. This is a fact. This would have been 1988. Went to Ron's house. Ron was a very nice guy, very gracious, smart, weird. Never knew what to do with his brain, so he never accomplished much, but, you know, decent guy, husband, wife, you know, husband, had a wife, children. He invited us in, we talked. I still remember the conversation. He says, oh, I'm glad my kids come to your church. And then he was laughing. He said, I got drunk with a lot of Baptists like you in Texas. Some of you aren't listening. By the way, do you know people actually watch you? I got drunk with a lot of Baptists like you in Texas. What are Baptists known for not doing, by the way? Drinking. At the end of the time we were there, nice, pleasant visit. He wasn't interested. He literally said to me, I'll never forget it. He said to me, thanks, but no thanks. We went on. But God had other ideas. Through a process of time, Ron Wyndell had a heart attack. That'll get your attention. I visited him in the hospital, tried to witness to him. By the way, in the meantime, his wife had gotten saved. Sweet lady, very nervous, but sweet, sweet, kind. She got saved. She said, I don't want to get baptized until Ron gets saved and gets baptized. And I thought, phew. After his first heart attack, a big goose egg, nothing. Then he had another heart attack, an open heart surgery. This close to death, God got his attention. Ron got saved, and he really got saved. He was never the greatest Christian that ever lived, but I mean, he got saved. He started moving forward. His health was always bad, really bad. Well, this was a Wednesday night, 4 or 5 years later. He came into my office at 6 o'clock. Service, I think, started at 7, but could have been 7:30, I forget. He comes into my office. I'm doing finishing things. He comes in. He liked to talk and chat. It was a time for us to talk about Christianity and the Bible, so we were talking. Phone rings. Phone's over here. I pick it up. Hello? You know, phone rings. We didn't have a school or stuff, and here the phones are turned off, I think, but picked it up. I talked, and there was a lady on the phone. I want to read what I wrote down because it's been a week or two. She said, this is Pastor Warren, and it was Lifegate Baptist Church. And she said, I have some questions for you. Immediately, I know what kind of question I'm going to get. Her question was this. I've said this question before. She said, Dave Haas, this question is for you, by the way. After going to your place yesterday, she said, do you believe in Christmas trees? Do you have Christmas trees on that property? Yes, fern trees, whatever. They're a kind of Christmas. Folks, I grew up on a 280-acre farm in the middle of 10,000 acres, and we had hundreds of Christmas trees. And I'm like, Do I believe in, do you have to believe in them? We had them on the farm. I didn't know what she meant. What did she mean? Do you have a Christmas tree in your house? Do you have a Christmas tree at church? I'm going to tell you the answer. Are you guys ready? Yes, we're going to have one at Christmas, and everybody's going to have to come and bow before it. What? A Christmas tree is a tree. You say, I think they're of the devil. God bless you. Now you're missing my point. Everybody look up here. Hey, hey, hey. That's called a distracting work. How do I know that? I don't believe in Christmas trees. That doesn't take you one iota of being good for yourself or anybody else. It's one of those weird little distracting things you do that make you more special than other people. And in the end, you walk up to people. Do you have a Christmas tree? Oh, shut up. By the way, that woman didn't know anything about Jesus, the gospel, Christian life, living for the Lord, but she knew she can't have a Christmas tree. Some of you are getting nervous. You say, Pastor, do you have a Christmas tree? Yes. Every morning I bow before the Christmas tree. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my entire life. And can I say this? If you don't want a Christmas tree, here's your solution. Don't have a Christmas tree. I've never met somebody that worshiped one. Have you? Not that I know of. I found out there were people, Filipinos, against paroles, the lanterns. So because I found out in this area we have so-called people who say they're Christians that are against paroles. Nin, how many paroles have you helped me get? I have one upstairs. 1, 2, 3 down. We have 4 in our house. You say, why? Because all the people that get nervous about a parole or a lantern that makes pretty lights, get over it. You say, do you worship it? They're lights. What do you mean, do I worship them? look back at the point. Christy, can you go back up? Let's see. Yeah, go back up. There are also, listen to me, distracting works. I could not enumerate all of them. It would take the rest of my adult life because people come up with weird ideas. He says you need to avoid certain things. Foolish questions, genealogies, contentions, striving about the law. Why? Because these distracting works are not profitable. Let's go to the verses, Christy, please. Read with me, please. Neither give heed to fables, endless genealogies, genealogies without purpose, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. I'm going to pay my respects to one more thing. First time I had a Christian tell me I'm against vaccines. I'm going to say this to you. Do you know in America the anti-vaccine crowd was 100% far left? Do you not know that? After COVID, people on the right picked up the anti-vaccine. Can I say this? If you don't have a vaccine, God bless you. I don't care. But otherwise, I was vaccinated against measles. By the way, we got people not with it this morning. What kind of a vaccine did I have? In the back, friend. What kind of a vaccine did I have against measles? Do you know? Same one you had because we're similar age. You got the measles. What was my vaccine against chickenpox? I got the chickenpox. And everything else. I remember getting mumps. You want children to have mumps? I know people that won't vaccinate their children. Do you know what happens to an adult male that gets the mumps? It's called sterilized. We're a bunch of fools. But I'm godly. I don't do vaccines. Let me say this. I don't care if you do or not, but it doesn't make you one iota godly. Good works are those that are found in the scripture, not weird ideas that you have. Now I've preached enough on that, made a few people mad. By the way, some of you aren't listening. You have never been in a church where a pastor speaks about anything that's real. We have dumb ideas, and we chase them all over the world. Wow. Do you believe in Christmas trees? Number five. I'm only going to say five things, and we're going to be done this morning. There are such a thing as good works. Good works after you are saved. By the way, all of those good works are going to be enumerated in the scripture. They're not these weird beliefs that people come up with. Like, I preached the first week on somebody that had a little doily on their head. I think it was Tom Lexington brought me a doily from home to put on my head. If you know what a doily is, a little... You say, Pastor, I think I need to wear a doily, and that makes me godly. Good luck. Don't think it'll make you anything. Good works that are morally good and beneficial. That's what the text says. We do these because they're good and they're profitable, helpful. They're also distracting works. By the way, distracting works are inherently, they don't help you grow in grace. By the way, friend, you can meditate on scripture. It will help you grow in grace. You can do self-examination. And you can open yourself up to the Spirit of God to examine your heart. You grow in grace. You can witness. You grow in grace. Not having a vaccine or having a vaccine doesn't help you grow in grace. Doesn't change anything. That's a distracting thing. Number five, and here's where we leave. This is hard stuff. Titus 3:9 says this, but avoid foolish questions, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law. Why? They're unprofitable and vain. And then, in the King James, making no connection, but it's totally connected, a man that is, the King James just simply translates the Greek word, heretikon, a heretic, he says, a man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, after you've talked to him once, you've talked to him twice, reject him. Why? Knowing that. He that is this way, a person that is twisted, warped, subverted, sins, and not only that, is condemned of himself. Number five, distracting works that must not become divisive. 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 In your notes, I say this: a heretic is one who creates or fosters factions. The word initially didn't mean false doctrine. It meant anything that I'm going to gather a group around me. So here's Lake County. Everybody look at me. Here's Lake County. Somebody out here decides vaccines are the devil. We're going to have the anti-vaccine group. That is the definition of a heretic, someone starting a little party around themselves. And they get a little group, and every time they're in a conversation, they will say things like, well, you know, Pastor Warren, but, and we're gathering a little group. That's the definition of a heretic, someone that gathers a party about these distracting good works, and there's 1,000 of them. So I'm going to read all of this for you. A heretic is simply one who creates or fosters factions around things outside the faith. It's a party spirit. My favorite way of explaining a heretic is simply this: come and join team, you fill in the blank. All right, I'm an adult. Did you know that? There are people in our midst that like people to be on their team. I'm not a team person, except I got one team, our church. I'm not interested in being in this little group or that little group. And if you find that stuff, you must grow up. Because there's always people that like teams. That's what a heretic is initially. It's a person that wants to gather around weird ideas or the fact that my team is more spiritual than your team. I was told this week this stuff. I get tired of team games. Join my team. By the way, there's one team in this church, our church. That's it. Period. And if somebody tries to impress you that they're better than someone else, get off of their team. Well, he tells us what to do. By the way, this isn't a suggestion. Notice what it says in Titus. And by the way, this will be the hardest thing we ever do. A man or a woman that is a heretic, meaning someone that's forming parties, or Team Smith, or Team Jones, or Team whatever, he says, after the first and second admonition, warn them, say, stop that, don't do that, that's not who we are. He says it very clearly, you reject them. Why? Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Pastor's job, person's job. Pastor's job is simply this: guarding the flock. All right, I'm going to be specific. In this room, we probably have different opinions about some things. So I'm going to give you one of them. King James issues. I preach from the King James, in case you don't know. I love the King James. I've memorized it, read it my whole life. I read other versions. I read everything that I ever preach in the original language. There you go. Both Greek and Hebrew. Are you listening? Pastor's job is guarding this flock. I will never allow a person to become part of this church who is King James only. Hold it, take a breath, and wants to start a team. You can have a different view. You can like the King James and not like the ESV, that's fine. Or you can like the ESV and not like the King James, that's fine. You start to get a little Team Jones going? No, my job is to guard the flock. What do you think I'm here for? Playing around? You say there's always people that come in. There's three things that I guard against very much. All of the weird stuff like King James only, crazy, you know, they go all over. Secondly, drinking. Now, I'm not looking at you. There's probably people in this room or that you know that drink occasionally. Here's how much I'm against drinking. If there's 100%, whatever's on the other side of 100%, that's me. Can you come to this church and drink a beer occasionally? Yes. Would I be happy? No. You say, why? Nothing good ever comes from alcohol. I just never find any good. But let me just say this. But you may not be part of this ministry if you decide to start spreading drinking. 1998, we had a couple, Navy couple. Came to this church, joined this church. By the way, I'm sorry I'm boring some of you. I think some of you want to go to a church where the pastor sleeps all the time. And the pastor says, "Dearly beloved, my job is to guard the flock. What do you think I am? I'm the under shepherd." We had a couple come here, Navy family. He was a good singer. After they got here, joined after a few weeks, he sang in the choir. He sang solos. She immediately helped Bambi, and they started inviting people to their house. I thought, wonderful. That's wonderful. Until I found out specifically they would invite you down and say at the meal, "Well, we have tea, we have Coke, and we have wine." They were trying to gather, and they did eventually gather five or six families around the drinking park group in Lake County. I guard against it. Now, if you don't like that kind of church, I'll be honest, you need to find a different one. I guard against party spirit. I know every person that likes to play the Team Jones game. Third thing I guard against, any charismaticism. You know why? By the way, you can have some beliefs different from mine, but you will not come to this church and sow that stuff. Now, if you come here and join in, I'm fine. Now, here's your problem. Some of you really aren't getting the point of this passage because you don't think it's a big deal. You must learn to do something too as an individual. You say what? Avoiding it. You don't always have to reject people. I would also add a different word. You must need to do this. There might be people in this church, whoever, that they like this. And every time you're around, they're talking about this. And if we just did this at Lake County, everything would be good. They're trying to form a little party. Sometimes you don't avoid them. You just limit your exposure. You just don't have to hang with them every week and be their buddy. You can move forward with other people. I'm an old man now. Jim, I'm sorry. You don't think I'm old? I'm not ancient. No. But I want to say this. I've been around the ministry a long time. I have seen heretics. Meaning, look at me, the ESV says it correctly, dividing, divisive people in every church I've ever been in. And they started around something weird. You know, we just need to drop Sunday school and have everybody in the church. Lake County Baptist has never done that, is never going to do that as long as I'm the pastor. If that's what you want to start, now if you're comfortable being here, you can have that belief. But we're not playing parties. My job is to protect the flock, and your job is to protect yourself. By the way, I'm in Bible college. I have buddies that got destroyed from a professor that started gathering a group of people around him. Terrible. You say, what should we gather around? That's the conclusion this morning. By the way, I want to do this before we go. I want to say, there are good works. Good works after you're saved, not to be saved. Good works that are morally good and beneficial. Number four, there are also distracting works, and distracting works, number five, must not become divisive. So if you have an opinion that's outside the mainstream of our church, either keep quiet. Or if you're around that and they try to draw you on a team, stand up to it. You say, what is Lake County Baptist about? Last statements, Christy. This is Lake County Baptist. We're into this thing called the whole counsel of God. Nothing is going to be added. Nothing is going to be omitted. And lastly, nothing is going to be exaggerated. We're not going to make this the creation church. We're not going to make this the prophecy church. We're going to preach the whole counsel of God. We're not going to add anything. We're not going to omit anything. And we're not going to make things look weird where every sermon is about one subject. We're going to preach the whole counsel of God. That's my job. And that is fundamentally what we're here to do. Let's pray, please. Father, thank you for this time. Simple stuff. Nothing weird. We have a hard time when it comes to people. We don't always recognize that some people inherently like to join groups and have little groups around them where they're the hero of the group. It never helps the church. It doesn't help the person. It doesn't help the people that surround themselves. Help us to wise up. Help us to learn to do what's right. And Father, I know my job. I know Pastor Kowak's job. I know Dada's job. Part of it is protecting the flock. And there's always somebody with a new weird idea. What will it be? Who knows? Pink shirts, wire rim glasses, parting your hair in the middle. I've heard it all. And I've heard it all, and it's always party spirit, trying to gather a little group. Help us to be people. Maybe today we just conclude, Lord, with what you say about the Lord Jesus, how God anointed him with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. May we look at our life after getting saved as ways of good for us, good for our children, good for our church, good for our community, good for our country, good for our world. Being people that do good from the scripture, help us to do so. In Christ's name, amen. So I'll stand, please. We will close.